Well, we are going to be message this morning. We're going to be looking at the love of God, for God so loved. And I kind of shared this message with the students at ICS on Wednesday. And I brought into the chapel the puppy that we adopted or... took on. I can't believe we took on a puppy. We're still in the potty training stage, and I thought we had it licked on Friday, no pun intended, but looked like we went back to square one on Saturday. But yes, we have a golden retriever puppy, and he Gage is we're having a lot of fun with him, but it has its challenges. But that's something that we've been without for the last 9 years, I think. We haven't had a dog in the family, and I told Susan I think it would be a good idea if we got a new dog, and I can't believe what we've done. But I like dogs. What's that? I've done, yes, and I'm cleaning up most of the potty messes too. But you shake your head no. This is really testing our marriage relationship. So you pray for us. These are challenging days. But there's a big difference. We never had a cat in the family. We've always had dogs, and I know that there's cat lovers and dog lovers in our service this morning, and there's a huge difference. I have a couple of slides I want to share with you this morning that kind of shows the difference between dogs and cats. And the dog, you know, you'll come up to a dog and they're just so excited to see you. Want a stick? Yeah, yeah. Want a rock? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Want an old dirty sock? Yeah, yeah. It doesn't matter what you want. Roadkill? Yeah, yeah. And with cats, you want some imported gourmet creamed salmon? I'll let you know. Let's go to the next slide here. When you compliment a dog says, who's a good boy? And the dog says, oh, is it me? Am I a good boy? And just so excited that you're giving him attention. And you say that to a kitty. What a good kitty. And the kitty says, I do not need your human approval. You need your approval, human. Texting, you know, if we were able to text a dog or a cat, you know, if we texted a dog and said, hey, how are you doing? How are things going? The dog would say, OMG, hi, so much stuff is happening. There was a bird outside and I barked at it. It flew away and it was so scared. I protected the house. Are you proud of me? Are you proud of me? Hello? Are you mad at me? And for a cat, you were to text, how are things? That was read at 2:45. They haven't responded yet. And then the last slide, how do dogs think? You love me, you pet me, you feed me, you must be God. How cats think? You love me, you pet me, you feed me, I must be God. It's all about them, but if you have a dog, you know it's all about you. You know, I mentioned, I brought the puppy in, and I kind of introduced things by talking about puppy love. And, you know, the definition of puppy love is, you know, children or teens, experiencing love and thinking that that's real, but for us as adults, we kind of think that that's a derogatory term, that those younger ones who experience puppy love, it's not really real love. And so when they use puppy love and describe it that way, you know what? When it comes to puppies and their love, that is far from their definition. I mean, puppies, dogs, when it comes to loving you, it is all about you. I mean, you can mistreat a dog. You could ignore a dog all day. But if you come up and say hi to it and pet it, I mean, they've forgotten the past. It's all about the present, and they're so excited about you showing them affection. You know, Gage is home alone right now. Gage is fenced in, hopefully, at home. But the first person who comes through that door, Gage is going to see that person, and he's going to get so excited, and he's going to dribble all over the floor by you showing him attention. And that's a puppy's love. It's not about them. It's about you. But then I talked about God's love. And, you know, when we think about God's love and the love that he has for us, it is far superior to dog's love or puppy's love. God is crazy in love with you. You know, we can ignore God, and we can go our separate ways and just neglect our relationship with him. But that never diminishes the love and affection and the desire, the longing in his heart to spend time with you. God's love is far superior to anything else. And so this morning I want to talk about that famous verse that's most often quoted in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It doesn't just say for God loved the world. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world. We need to get that. We need to remind ourselves of all that God has done for us. And that he's crazy in love with us. There was a little boy. He had a newspaper route. And as he was going along his route one day, there was a farmer who was posting a sign saying puppies for sale. Well, that caught this young boy's attention. And he wanted to see these puppies. In fact, he wanted to buy a puppy. And so the newspaper boy said, sir, you know, how much are your puppies? And the man said, they're $50. And the boy looked kind of discouraged, and he pulled out of his pocket $2.37. He said, mister, I don't have $50, but for $2.37, could I see your puppies? And the owner said, sure. And so he hollered for Sally. Sally came out of the dog house, followed by four little puppies who ran to the fence. And as they were running to the fence, there was a fifth puppy that was kind of crippled and just kind of made its way down, hobbled its way to the rest of the pups and to the fence. And that caught the paper boy's attention, that little boy's attention. And he said, mister, I want that puppy. I want to buy that puppy. And the guy owner looked at him and said, boy, you don't want that puppy. That puppy is all crippled, and it's never going to be able to play and run around with you. And, you know, that's not a dog for you, for a little boy. And the little boy got down, and he pulled up his pant leg, and he had a brace on his leg. And he said, sir, I know exactly what that puppy needs. You know, I can't run and I can't play with the other kids as well, but I can sit down and I can spend time with that puppy. I can care for that puppy because I know exactly what that puppy needs. And the farmer, you know, got emotional and said, well, little boy, you know, that puppy doesn't cost anything. I can give you that puppy. You're the best person for that puppy. And I'll just give it to you for free. And the little boy said, Mister, I don't want it for free. That puppy is just as valuable as all the other puppies. And I only have $2.37, but I want to pay you 50 cents a week until that I pay fully for that puppy. Because that puppy is just as valuable as all the other puppies. You know what? When God looks at you, friend, He sees you at just as valuable as everyone else. You may look around, you may think to yourself, well, I don't compare to others here in this place or others that I see in the rest of the world. You know what? God doesn't see that. God sees you as just as valuable, and it costs God everything. He paid the highest price possible to be in relationship with you. God said, you are so valuable to me, I will give my very self. I will give my very life to be in relationship with you. That is God's love. And we need to get that. When we look at Christianity, church, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship, and God is relentlessly pursuing you and me. He wants to be in that relationship with Him. You know, all the other religions of the world, they're trying to gain God's approval. They're trying to do things. They're trying to convince themselves, and they're trying to convince God that they are good enough to be accepted by Him. But the only problem with all the other religions of the world, you never know when you're good enough. You never know. But in Christianity, it's the total opposite. It's all that God has done for us. He loves us. He accepts us right where we're at. When we were at our absolute worst, the Bible says that Christ died for us. And we're going to look at that today in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 10. I don't think this is on your outline this morning, but you can write this down on your outline. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then in verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. God did not accept us. God did not love us. When we looked our best, when we were acting our best, the Bible says when we were at our weakest, when we were at our worst, Christ died for us. And so we are all like that helpless puppy. And God sees us just as valuable as everyone else and paid the ultimate price. God did it all so that we might be in relationship with Him. So I want us to look at a couple Old Testament examples of what God did to show his love for us and to prove that it was all what he did that he called their own and not what others did for him. And the first is in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is Moses sharing with the people of Israel. He's preparing them to go into the promised land. And, you know, God is in relationship with Israel. He's called Israel his own, not because of what Israel has done. It's all based purely upon God's grace. Now, let's look at verses 7 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says this. Let's start with verse 6. Why are they God's people? The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to his fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Israel isn't God's people because they were the biggest, that they were the strongest, that they were the holiest. No, of all the people groups on the planet of the earth at that time, God says you were the runt of all people groups. You were the smallest. You were the weakest. And God says, I wanted you. I wanted to make a covenant with you. And this covenant began with Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 11, when Abraham was in Haran, I mean, Abraham wasn't looking for God. Abraham was an idol worshiper. But God saw Abraham and God called Abraham to become his own. And God made a covenant with Abraham. He told Abraham, Abraham, you are going to be the father of a great nation. When God chose Abraham, Abraham wasn't in the prime of his life. He was 75 years old. He was married to Sarah, and they had longed for a child for years. And now they're beyond childbearing years. And yet God chooses Abraham, and God says, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. God makes a covenant with Abraham, and in making that covenant, the Bible says that God put Abraham to sleep. Abraham wasn't even a part of this covenant. God was making this covenant with him, and the whole responsibility for this covenant was going to be God himself. In essence, what he's telling Abraham, you can trust me, Abraham, so help me. It's all on me. And in choosing Abraham, and at this stage of life, he's 75, Sarah is 65 years old. They go to a land that they knew not of. And they settled in there where Israel is today. And they waited for God to give them a child. A child came, but it wasn't through Sarah. That's a whole different story. But God ultimately fulfilled his promise. 25 years later, they had to wait. But when God saw the barrenness, and the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. He looked upon Sarah's barrenness, her weakness, that they weren't able to have a child. You know, God used women who had a hard time getting pregnant to fulfill his promises. He used Sarah. He used Rebecca. He used Rachel. He used Hannah. He used Elizabeth. God is attracted to people who are weak, people who are humble, people who can't in the flesh. Because he wants to work in their life in such a way that only God gets the glory. This is the message of the Bible. The gospel is all about what God does, not what we can do for ourselves. We can't be our own savior. That's all the other religions of the world. We can't save ourselves. It's only God who does it. So God made that promise with Abraham, and God fulfilled that promise. He kept that promise. And he's telling Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, before they go into the promised land, you know what? It's not because of who you are. God's saying it's because of who I am. I love you, period. And if you'll just trust me, if you'll live your life for me, based upon who I am, God says, I will fulfill my promise to the 1,000th generation. He does that, church, when we believe his word. And so here we have Israel. They have nothing that they can boast about. It's all that God has done for them that they're able to go into the promised land. So that's the first example. The second example, let's fast forward 700 years. Okay? And Israel is in disarray. They're in a divided kingdom. There is a northern kingdom. There is a southern kingdom. And God has raised up prophets to get their attention, to remind them of God's expectations for their life. Sometimes they listen and God restores, but a lot of times they don't listen and they suffer the consequences. Well, here we are in the northern kingdom in Hosea, the book of Hosea. And God is about to display a living parable for the northern kingdom who are there. And he tells his prophet Hosea, I want you to get married. And I don't want you to just marry any person. I want you to marry someone with a seedy reputation. I want you to find a woman, Hosea, who's going to be unfaithful to you. I want you to find a prostitute. And I want you to marry her. And God tells this holy man of God to pursue this relationship because, Hosea, I want you to experience what my children, my wife, my nation has been doing to me. Here I have been faithful to Israel all these years and they continue to forsake me. And so Hosea, I want you to experience my heartbreak. And Hosea finds Gomer. I mean, I've never met a woman named Gomer. But he marries Gomer. And the Bible says that they have three children in that marriage relationship. three children who were probably conceived outside that marital relationship. They don't even belong to Hosea. Gomer is just over and over and over unfaithful to her husband. And finally, she leaves Hosea. And God comes to Hosea. I'm not sure how many years later. But God knows that Gomer is at the bottom of the bottom. Whom she ran off with, whom she thought that person loved her, he just used her. And now she was being auctioned off as a slave, the Bible says, in Hosea chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, turn to Hosea chapter 3. And let's read verses 1 through 3. And the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they return to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. God said, Hosea, I want you to go to this auction and I want you to buy your wife back. Can you just imagine a Gomer on the auction block? Here she is. She's up there in years. She's not something that's going to be attractive to the audience. She's been used and abused. And she hears people saying a price that is far less than most people are going to be auctioned off for. And in the background, she hears a familiar voice. And he ups the bid. He ups the bid to a price he knows that no one else will ever pay for. And he throws some other things into that bid. The Bible says that Hosea paid a great price for his wife to become his own again. Not to be used and abused, but to say, you belong to me. In spite of all that you've done to me and how you've forsaken this marriage relationship, I still love you. I want you. Come home. And that love story, church, is the love story that God has for you and I. And we can all get up here and we can testify to how we haven't always been true to our Heavenly Father. And we haven't always passionately pursued Him. And we've pursued other things thinking that these things are going to fill us up. And oftentimes we're like Gomer. And we're at the bottom. And we need to hear God say, I love you. I still want you. In spite of how you treat me, my love for you is unconditional. That's the story of the Bible. And when we first came into a relationship with God, it wasn't because we smelled the best and we looked the best. No, we were at our absolute worst. And the Bible says, I want you. Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verses 16 and 19. He says this, you did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Before you wanted God, God wanted you. The Bible says over and over again, Old and New Testament, that God is relentlessly pursuing you and I. That's His love for us. There was an elementary class. And I don't know if you had one of these elementary classes. When I was growing up, there was an elementary class in every, at least in the third or fourth grade, they were teaching us square dancing. I hate square dancing. But the story goes that in this one particular class, you know, as kids were learning stair dancing, partners would have to choose other partners, and so the boys would come up there, and they would have to pick their, they would have to name their partner. Well, there was this one little girl in the class, and she hated this time, because no one ever chose Jane. And here was this class again, and the boys were picking the girls, and Jane was just sitting there, and her head was down, she was discouraged, and she knew no one was going to pick her. Well, there was a boy in the classroom. His name was Bradley. And the teacher quietly went up to Bradley and said, you know, when the boys do their selection, Bradley, would you do me a favor and would you select Jane? Bradley said, okay, I'll do it for you, teacher. Got up there and Bradley, it came time for Bradley to select. And Bradley said loudly and proudly, I choose Jane. And when Jane heard her name called, she looked up and she was overwhelmed. You choose me? And that just made her day. I love that illustration, but guys, that falls so far short of what God does for us. No one forced God to choose you. From the depths of His heart, He wanted to call you His own. God chose you. Church, we need to get this. I heard Francis Chan talk about a wedding ceremony that he had performed. And there was this lady, we'll say her name was Cheryl. She was in her mid-50s, and she had met someone who was absolutely turned upside down, captivated by her, and proposed to her in marriage. But she couldn't believe that he loved her. How can you love, in premarital counseling with the pastor, she would say, how could you love me? Look at me, I'm so wrinkled. And she had a daughter. She had a daughter that was 27 years old and was mentally handicapped. She had the emotional stability of a 6-year-old. I mean, how can you love me, and how would you, why do you want me, and knowing how hard it is to be with me and my daughter? And he said, you know, when I look at you, she said, look at all these wrinkles. How can you love all these wrinkles? And he would say, those aren't wrinkles. Those are dimples. You are beautiful to me. Both on the outside and on the inside. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And she was just, she couldn't believe that someone at her age would love her and want to marry her at this point. And they got married. And during that wedding ceremony, as they exchange rings and vows, the pastor said, now Richard has something else that he wants to share. And he pulled out of his pocket another ring. And Richard said, this ring is going to go to Jane, Kathy's daughter, who was in the audience on the front row. And this is for Kathy, because this ring symbolizes, Kathy, that you are going to become my daughter. And I'm going to be your father. And as she began to hear that, she screamed out loud. Okay, a 27-year-old woman and with a 6-year-old mind, she starts to scream, and she comes up to the platform saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, she's just overwhelmed with gratitude that he wants her as well. Hugs his neck. Francis Chan says, you know, everybody in the audience is in tears, including him. But he said, do you realize what you have just seen? This is a picture of the gospel. Not only does God want us, God wants you to become his bride, but the Bible says that God becomes the father to the fatherless. And both things have occurred before our very eyes. This is God's all-consuming love for you and me. It's not what we do for him. That's religion. It's by believing all that God has done for us. Why has God so loved the world in this way? By giving us his one and only son, his very best, and doing all the initiating, all the saving. The reason why is because God wants to get all the credit. There's nothing you or I can boast about when it comes to our salvation. It is all about God. He knows how unworthy we are. And the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, he predestined us to become his own. It is purely by his grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And we're almost done. Then we'll close. Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says this. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. The story of the gospel and all that God does for our salvation is because he wants to make much of his grace. Now, you might be thinking, well, isn't that a bit self-serving of God to make much of himself so that we might praise him? No. God knows that that is what we need most. God knows that as we make much of Him, as we glorify and praise Him and make much about who He is in our life, our lives are going to be far richer, far more meaningful. God has created us to make much of Him, and we need to get in tune. We need to get how crazy God is of you and I. Our value for who we are and our justification for living isn't based upon the job we perform or how much is in our bank account or who we're married to. Our value isn't in our children, our careers, our house, our family. That's not where our value is to come from. Our value is to come from God and how much He has made of us and the extent that He has gone to for our salvation. Not that God can revolve around our world and that it's all about me. No, it's all about God. And when we understand His grace, we're that like that young girl who received that ring. And we ought to be people who are saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for wanting me, for adopting me, for becoming my dad. That's the gospel. And that's why Christianity is a relationship and not a religion. And when we get this, we want to pursue Him. We want to make much of Him. And we want to grow in our relationship, in our discipleship, in learning more about who He is and wants to be in our life. Not going to be here next week, but Fred Henderson is going to preach to you next week. And he's going to be talking about discipleship and growing in our relationship with Christ. We want to grow, not because God will love us more. We want to grow because of how much God loves us, period. I hope you get that. Because that's the gospel. And God wants you to believe this. By faith, when we believe it, the Bible says we become saved. I believed this when I was 8 years old. I didn't understand it all. But I knew Jesus died for me. And I asked Christ to come into my life to make me His. And He did. I got up on my knees. I knew Christ was in my heart. Didn't understand everything. There was a lot to learn. And I haven't been perfect my whole life. But I know that Jesus says He will never leave me nor forsake me. And it was through that salvation experience that I wanted to obey Him. That's Christianity. For religion, it's believing, then obeying, and hopefully getting saved. That's not Christianity. It's believing, being saved, and obeying. If you've never made that decision before, my encouragement to you is don't leave here without inviting him into your hearts. We're going to have a song of invitation. If you need to talk to somebody further about a decision that you need to make, please excuse yourself to the dining hall, and we'll have people in the dining hall who can share with you. But let's worship, and let's thank him for all that he's done in our life. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your gospel. It's all that you have done for us. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy. But God, in our weakness, in our sin, you wanted us. If there's one here this morning who's never made that decision for Jesus, God, may today be the day of their salvation. Encourage hearts in this place, Lord. We've all made lots of mistakes. God, you never tire of pursuing us. Thank you for that awesome love. In Jesus' name.